You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Hey, so has anybody ever said to you, "You're a piece of work"? Have they said that to you? Yeah. Well, usually it's kind of with that little of sarcasm in it, right? And a little, "You are a piece of work." And it's usually after you've shown kind of a tude towards them or said something a little snarky. I'm never snarky, by the way. No, but yeah. And so I don't think we realize that that is so true. That's true beyond their wildest imagination if they've said it about you, and it's true beyond your imagination probably. You are a piece of work. So what I want you to do right now is turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a piece of work." I know, we're laughing about it, but it's true. And here's the Bible verse where we can say this is a biblical, gospel-centered message here. It's Ephesians 2:10. This is the verse that we're going to be focusing on as kind of the foundation for this six-week series. Let's say it together. It's nice and short, okay? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, what kind of piece of work are you? That's kind of the question. And we're going to find out here in this message through 3 points, okay? And these might be intriguing to you at first, but I think it's going to make a lot of sense at the end. It's all in this verse, okay? First of all, God's poem, okay? That's number one. Number two is God's prototype. And number three is God's purpose. So first of all, God's poem. Don't think you're the clunky. When we're talking about a piece of work, it's not my seventh grade modeling clay art project. You remember that? I don't even have those anymore. I threw them away because they were kind of, you know, I goofed around. It's not, you're not a goof. You're not a mistake. You're not like a oops at all. And it's not even maybe your shop class project you did in high school. And it's not even your grandma's crazy quilt that she made for you. Even though that is beautiful and it's an heirloom and you're holding on to it, no. Instead, I think we need to be thinking more like a masterpiece, like a Rembrandt, okay? Like this painting here of Rembrandt. Or maybe a Manet, which is, or maybe even a Picasso, okay? Or maybe not Picasso, because you kind of look at that, okay? Or if you think architecturally, maybe like I.M. Pei's beautiful symmetry, or possibly Frank Gehry, if you want to be a little more wild and crazy, right? Or if you want to go farther, one of my favorite novels, maybe like a Dostoevsky, The Brothers Karamazov, or possibly a wonderful play drama by William Shakespeare. Okay? Now, why do I bring up all of these artistic creations? Because that's kind of the word that's behind all of this. You are God's workmanship. And the Greek word is actually the word poiema. There it is, poiema. And you can see what word we get from it in English, poem. So it's not like a piece of information or statistic that God gives, that he just kind of manufactures. It's not that you are a mass-produced widget that comes out of his God machine factory. You are an artistic masterpiece, God's poem. Now, there's one other passage outside of Ephesians 2:10 that Paul uses this term. He chose it very specifically here because he only uses it twice in all of his letters. And the other place is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, "For since for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. That's the word poiema there. The things that have been made. It takes quite a few words to explain what poiema is. He's made it so that nobody's without excuse. In other words, you can look at everything in this whole world. It's an epic, amazing tapestry of God's glory and grace and mercy and love. He created out of nothing. Now, you can think of the wonderful poems that somebody like, Homer or Dante or Milton or Spencer have written in the past, or Shakespeare. And they're wonderful things that might be, but guess what? They're just words on a page. Or maybe they're finally dramatized on a stage. But the poema, the poem that God makes, comes to life. He speaks a word and it happens. It's so. It's the way it is. And it accomplishes everything he intends. So we have God's great symphony, God's masterpiece, God's poetic glory throughout everything that you see in this universe. But this is the amazing thing about it. Even though it's everywhere listed and you are finite and small, in this vast universe of billions and trillions of stars and galaxies and everything else that we haven't even grasped, you, though, are more brilliant than the sun itself in God's eyes. And even more glorious and awesome than the Andromeda galaxy that we can see through our microscopes. Because what you can do is you can stand in wonder and awe and response and love and grace, and none of the rest of creation does that. It gives God glory, but doesn't respond freely to his grace. Do you get that? So when we're talking about your shape, what's amazing is, why would even God? This is what Psalm 8 talks about. It's rather an amazing psalm. You can read it sometime. It says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And yet, the one thing that God cares more, the focus he has is not the Andromeda galaxy or even the neutrinos that are flying through space at jillions of miles an hour and we don't even know it. His focus is you and me. Isn't that amazing? It's called grace. It's called love. So I love G.K. Chesterton and what he said about this. He said, we are perishing for want of wonder, not want of wonders. Get it? You know? We just don't go, wow, enough. Awesome. Amazing. Thank you. We don't see all the wonders that are around us and the wonders that are in this room and the wonder that you are. Okay, you are God's poem. It's hard to capture that sometimes about us individually, because in our society today, we only matter in masses. Have you noticed? You become a political statistic or a consumer trend. That's when you matter. When you can accumulate a lot of stuff, it's hard to make a name for yourself. There's only so many people that are famous, or so many people we care about or even can think about. And so it's really hard for us to understand how God sees us. And yet the scriptures from the beginning to the end are full of this intimate, amazing relationship that God has with his creation, that he has created you in his image. Okay, isn't that kind of, we'll talk a little more about that through the weeks. In his image, that you reflect, you image who he is, his character, his nature. You are his glorifying poiema. And he doesn't know you as a number or information or a statistic. No, he knows you personally. The psalm, one of my favorite psalms, maybe it's yours too, Psalm 139. For you formed my inward
parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Isn't that amazing? And Isaiah the prophet puts it this way. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God calls you by name. You are named his. He has a relationship with you. He's always intended that. And I love the call of Jeremiah. He was about probably 12, a preteen, before he even, when he became a prophet. But God puts it so personally to him, and I think it's true for us as well in a different way. Before I formed you, he says to Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You talk about purpose. You talk about clarity. You talk about who you are. And that's what amazes me. And so I'm teaching two leadership classes again this fall. And one of the things we do at the beginning is talk about these types of things. And we try to have the students write a personal philosophy of leadership. That is, what's your purpose and why are you here? And you all know probably many of the students who are here right now. A lot of students are really trying to figure that out, right? And they're struggling at that. Well, I'm glad, I'm telling you, it's front-loaded for you. God's called you by name. Even when you don't realize it, he's called you by name. He thinks you're wonderful. You're a marvelous poema, poetry, okay? You might not feel like it a lot. You might get down. You might feel like, oh, things aren't going well. But you are God's poetry. Isn't that kind of a cool way of putting it? You know, you're living poetry. And I look at my life and I go like, not so much, right? Not so much. We're messy. You know, what happened from the beginning, God created us this way, and yet we wanted to write our own story. Let me take over on this one. I'm going to be the author, the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, the author of my story. I'm going to have it my way, and I'm going to decide how it looks and what works on it. And what happened is we turned away from God, and we turned away from each other, actually, and we turned into ourselves. And what's so funny about it is you can hear people say things like, I just need to be me. You've heard anybody say that? What are they really saying? I'm going to determine who I am and how I am and what I am. And they don't realize that to be me, the me that I was created to be, I need to be in relationship to the one who made me. And the more that I am in relationship and in harmony with the God who created this poetry that I am, the more I am the real me. The more I am the true me. Instead of that selfish, bratty, egotistical, narcissistic me. That's not me. It's not who God made you to be. You are God's poem. And why I say that is because God has a prototype for what your life looks like. Point two, God's prototype. Now, so this passage, Ephesians 2, again, let's read it again, okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see that? There's a prototype. You were created to be aligned with and in harmony with the Son from eternity that God loves, who became one of us to show us what it really looks like, because we lost that. He's always intended you to be imaging his son. Paul talks about it this way in Colossians chapter 1. It's kind of this, whoo, out of this blue, stratospheric Christology, some people call it. It's Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 17. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Do you get that? So God had, when he planned and said, let there be light, he was already reflecting and wanting everything to be related to his son, whom he loves, from eternity. And whether, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, everything was created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the prototype, the archetype. There's a purpose. It's not a blueprint in terms of statistics and facts and numbers. It's not just physical properties and rules and laws that we are finding in science. It is that there is a person, a personal relationship behind everything that has been created in this universe, and we are to be reflecting this prototype, Jesus. And the more I reflect his character, the more I am the real me, the shape that I need to be in. I love how Dallas Willard described Jesus Christ. He said it this way. He is not just nice. He's brilliant. He's the smartest man who ever lived. He is now supervising the entire course of world history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our role in it. He always has the best information on everything and certainly also on the things that matter most in human life. Okay? Isn't that kind of cool? It's a cool way of saying, look who Jesus is. He's the prototype. God says, I want you to be like him, be aligned with him. I don't think it's what would Jesus do as much as how would Jesus be. You get it? Now, I think that's the furthest thing from so many people's mind, though. They're really not thinking that. And we want the power of God, but not the character of God's Son. I'm going to say that again because I think that one's really important. We really want the power of God, but not the character of God's Son. Craig Rochel, about 10 years ago, I think, he said, he's this pastor of Life Church out in Oklahoma and everywhere else. I think there's one in Wellington, Florida, that's kind of a satellite of it. And great speaker, great pastor and all. And he said, I brought 100 of my best leaders together at the, and shared with them. And it was one of the most troubling things that ever happened in my entire ministry. Because he says, so I asked them, I thought, a question I was going to get some answers for that were totally different than what I got. I said, if money were no object in your life, you're going to have enough no matter what would you do? Money were no object. What, you could do anything because you had enough. What would you do? And he was hoping to hear, oh, well, in that case, I'm going to go to Africa and start digging wells for people and really give them clean water. Or I'm going to start some orphanages. Or I am going to do this. Or I'm going to do that. Instead, his leaders, the best of his church, came back and said, huh, I'm going to buy a bigger house. I'd get a boat, finally. I've always wanted a boat. We're going to go on some exotic vacations. And he said, oh. So, you think God, loving so much his son, decides to create the entire universe through him and then sends his son into the world after we have messed it up, that he loves the world so much he gave his one and only son to die for our sins and pay the price for our sins, to die on a gruesome cross and rise from the dead so you can go on a nice vacation? That's what you think your purpose is? That's what you would do? God has so much more for you than that. You know, money, it's power, okay? So unlimited money, you just want the power of God without the character of God's Son. That's what he found. I think that's kind of rampant throughout Christianity in the West right now. I want the stuff, I just don't want to have. And God is looking, his purpose for you, God's purpose for you. I think Paul put it this way in the Galatians. We just got done with the book of Galatians, but I think, and we didn't cover this verse specifically, but this is the yearning I think Paul had, is the yearning God had. He goes, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, as if he knows what that is. But he's a guy, right? We don't know. But it's about the word, until Christ is formed in you. Do you get that? God's purpose is that you reflect an image. You're the poiema with your gifts, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, that you are in line with who Jesus is. Not what Jesus would do, but how Jesus would be being you. Do you get that? So Dallas Willard says this, the intention of God is that we should become the kind of person whom he can set free in this universe, empowered to do whatever we want to do. In other words, money were no object, what would you do? He wants you to be that person who says, I'm going to use all that I am to give you glory and serve other people, in whatever way that is. So when we're talking about shape, all of these different aspects, we could get into this technical discussion about your personality type and your gifts and your abilities and all this stuff, but it really comes down to all of these things, all of these aspects and attributes that God endows you with and gifts you with are really about him wanting you to use them all in the character and in alignment with Jesus Christ and who he is. Okay, so we're going to talk next week. We're going to start on spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer, something beyond the just human dimension. That there is a spiritual, supernatural component to your life and ministry, whatever that happens to be. If it's teaching, that you are able to teach the word of God and the gospel in such a way that people receive insight and encouragement and are amazed and blown away because it's more than just human teaching going on. If it is with discernment, that someone can come to you and you, not because of just you, somehow you are able to give them clarity and understanding and decision making that goes beyond your natural abilities. Whatever those gifts are, we're going to cover all of those, and there's a way through this whole series, and you can find it in the Bible notes as well, where you can take the shape tests and kind of discover what might be some of your gifts for the sake of other people in the ministry. So we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk the next week about heart, which is really your heartbeat. You know, every human being has a unique heartbeat. No two are exactly alike. No, mine's kind of weird, by the way. It really is. My heart isn't quite seated the normal way, and so I think it was about, how long ago, Lisa, was it that I went to the doctor up in Gainesville, and he checked my heartbeat and all, and he goes like, have you ever had a heart attack? It's like, what do you mean? Because the EKG just wasn't reading quite properly. It's because my heart's not quite the same. So my heartbeat's pretty unique. Everything's fine. I never had a heart attack, but it looked weird, okay? That's me. Yours might be more normal. But everybody has a different passion in life, a different place where your ministry can flow. And when you're in that spot, it's like, wow. Things come alive. Then we're going to talk after that, the next week, about abilities. These are the natural gifts, and they are no less important than the spiritual gifts. Abilities of what you can do, what God has created you for. And finally, then we're going to talk after that, the next week, about personality, whether you're introvert or extrovert, whether you're more intuitive, more big picture, or detail-oriented, whether you're more bottom line or more process or whatever it is, that God uses your personality and the way that you are for the sake of really enhancing the body of Christ and others' lives. And let me tell you, you do not want the same personality throughout leadership organizations or even married couples. Seriously. You don't marry somebody just like you. Okay? Opposites do attract in many ways, and that's a good thing, okay? And then finally, we'll talk about experience and how God teaches us through experiences, like the life of Joseph. If you read that, man, did he teach Joseph in the book of Genesis? Many different aspects, but also where he fit and how those things all come together. That's what shape is really about. It's kind of maybe exploring a little more, what is God's unique calling, purpose, and ministry that he has for me at this moment? Now, mine's changed over time, and I bet yours will too. It's not like I've always done this. Things have shifted, and you grow, I hope. Not just sideways, but, you know, you grow. And you can have different times in your life, different seasons where God is using you in this way or that way, but it's always for the sake of other people. It's not for your own sake. It's not to just build yourself up or feel good. It's for the sake of really serving others. Okay? So it comes down to this question that we have, not necessarily how Craig is pretty good, you know, if money were no object, what would you do? But I'd put it this way. Since you have been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, and you have nothing that you have to do for eternity for your salvation, you don't have to do anything. What are you going to do now? You get that? What are you going to do now since you don't have to? That's your shape. And I don't think most of us will say, oh, I'm just going to take it easy, be comfortable. I think that's kind of our society will drag us to that, drag us to comfort rather than purpose. I think we want to pray that God is going to use us for deep purpose, great mission, no matter what. And that's why I love this prayer by Sir Francis Drake. I used it actually a couple years ago, a portion of it, for the invocation at Florida Gulf Coast University's commencement one year when I was asked to do that. I'd like us to read this together. It's three different slides, but it's our prayer now as we enter into this time. It's also in the Bible notes, so you can pick it up. I think it's a good one to read almost every day and keep asking God, what's my purpose? What's my goal? Where do I fit? So let's read this, okay? Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Lord Jesus, we do pray for that. We pray that you would disturb us, that you'd shake things up a little in our lives, especially where we become too complacent, Lord God. We ask that you would make a difference through us somehow, and that you would start us to disturb our society a little, Lord, that needs you to really do something there. So bless our time as we come into a time of prayer and offering, and we offer ourselves to you, and prepare our hearts, O Lord, as well, as we will receive the Lord's Supper, your very body and blood as you give it to us this day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.